Well, good morning. Welcome to The Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. I'm going to do just a standalone sermon by itself. We've had a lot of events going on. Last week we had the kids' Christmas musical and stuff, and they did an incredible job. We were so excited for them. And they shared the story of Christmas and what it is to us. And then next week we're going to be doing a family candlelight Christmas. We're all going to come in and read the Christmas story, and we'll have candlelight, and it's just going to be an awesome time for you as your family unit to bring and to spend time together. And then the following week, Pastor Keith is going to be speaking. They're going to be doing the whole Christmas Eve communion service as well. And so we're excited about that. So just some great things happening. But today, I want to talk to you about this story of Christmas and what it means and how it applies to our life. When you look at life as a whole, many of us, as humans, we desire to find purpose and meaning. I mean, we have people that have written out purpose statements. We have people that have written out mission statements for life, a life plan of how you want to achieve, what you want to achieve. But the reality is, whether you can be as purpose as you want, as purpose-driven as you could be, but life is full of random events, right? Agreed? I mean, life throws at you things that just doesn't make sense. And if you were to think of life as this, as a Christmas tree, and you have a design plan and where you put everything. Now, in our household, every ornament has a specific place. Anybody else household like that? I learned this early on in marriage. Mandy is very particular of Christmas. She loves everything to go in certain ways in certain areas. And then it's just she has this vision of what it's going to look like. And so when we got married, she told me, she said, listen, this is how you're going to do it. Okay, let's all get together. We're going to put this Christmas tree up. Okay, so we began to put the Christmas tree up. Well, I take an ornament, put an ornament on the tree, and I noticed a pattern. Every ornament I would put on the tree, she would come behind me and move the ornament to a different spot. And so, you know, at first you're like, okay, I'm no big deal. And then I'd put the ornament there, and then I noticed she'd put another spot. And finally I asked her, I said, is there a place that each ornament should be? And she said, no, there's not. Then could you tell me why every time I put an ornament on the tree, it is moved to another spot? She said, well, you see, I just see this whole picture, and it just doesn't fit there. And I'm like, okay. So fast forward on to our children years. I learned early on I have two roles. I get all the stuff out, which, mind you, in my household, it's about 20-something boxes full of Christmas stuff that just throws up all over our house. And I go and I carry this out and I get it all ready. And my goal is to put up that tree, and then she fluffs. She puts all the lights. She does all that on her own. And the kids will come in behind. And early on, so I was curious, how is this going to look when we have children, right? Because kids want to put ornaments on the tree. And so just as we did before, kids would put an ornament on the tree, and she would come behind and move the ornament. And I just sit back and smile. I'm like, how is this going to work, you know? And about that time, what she didn't realize is some of our kids didn't like that so much, particularly Eli. Eli would constantly come back, and he would go, hey, who moved my ornament where I put it? And she'd be like, oh, I did, baby. Oh, you know, she'd just try to laugh it off and stuff. Until finally she realized, okay, this isn't going to work anymore. Like for me, I just relegated myself of, I'm not going to do it. But for her, it was different. With the kids, she had to teach them. So now they have learned there is a proper spacing mechanism. So I was telling her about this, and she said, well, hang on, you make sure everybody knows. I don't have a place I put every ornament every year. I just have a system of how it all looks. I said, okay. So you know there's a vision of what it should look like. But if we're being honest today, all of us have a vision of what we think life should look like. And really, if you could think about it, there's two major ornaments we put on life. There's the random events that just happen. There are events that you can't control, and then there are events of purpose. And what we like to do, we like to find our lives, and we like to say, okay, well, this event's going to go here, and then this event, it's going to go here. But if we had our choosing, we would just go ahead and take away the random events. Because we want purpose. We want to connect the dots. As Christians, we love to connect the dots. Everything has a reason. And then sometimes when things don't go our way, we have these statements like, well, it just wasn't meant to be, was it? You know, everything doesn't work out the way. That's life. I mean, we've said that, right? Because it didn't happen the way we wanted it to happen. But if we're being honest or being true, we want to connect the dots. But sometimes we just can't see how the random events fit into the story of life. And when you look at the story of Christmas, when you look at the concept of what it is, it can look to some as simply a bunch of random events, but to us we see it has a divine story. It has a purpose and a meaning. When you look at it like this, when you think of the Christmas story, you think sometimes we can start a story with once upon a time, right? But yet the Christmas story is based upon facts. It's based upon history. In Luke chapter 1, we see where Luke wants to give an account. Because up to this time, Matthew had given an account, Mark had given an account, John, and Luke decides he's a doctor. He wants things precise. And so look with me in Luke chapter 1. Here's what he says. He says, many have undertaken to draw up on the account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by the first, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, the most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know for certainty of the things you have seen. Okay? So you see this process. He's saying, I want you to see, I want you to know exactly what is going to take place. It's a little different than once upon a time, isn't it? When you look at the concept even of Jesus and in the Bible, and people struggle with it being true, yet one of the greatest historical books of all time is the Bible. Why? Because it lines up right with history. And the things that we see and that we read, we can see they connect, they have a purpose, they have a meaning. But if you can look at it maybe through Mary's eyes. Mary's eye, she has a different eye. You heard the song, Mary, Did You Know? You think about this. Mark Lowry wrote this song, the whole concept of seeing this through Mary's eyes. But yet, what would it look like from your perspective? If you're a young, many think she was about 16, 17-year-old girl, and an angel of the Lord appears to you and tells you you're going to have a son, he's going to be the Messiah, the King of Kings. A little nerve-wracking, right? Let's read this story. And in this story of Christmas, I want to read and just kind of walk through some principles we may see of random and purpose. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel to Gabriel, the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin to be pledged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, up to this point, let's pause. This is just another arranged marriage. This is how it happened. You know, it wasn't like it is today. You're the father. They arranged the marriage with their sibling, their children. They said, okay, hey, you're going to marry so-and-so. And so nothing new has happened. It's just another arranged marriage. It says, the virgin's name was Mary. Average girl. We know nothing more. She's just Mary. It goes on. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. In other words, she didn't know if this was good news or bad news. She has no idea what's fixing to happen. I mean, usually when you see an angel of the Lord, this may not be good, right? I mean, let's just pause in your life. An angel shows up and says, greetings. You're going, oh God, you know, what has happened? She don't know. She has no idea. All right. So let's go on. It says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid. She's probably saying, easy for you to say. Mary, you have found favor with God. In other words, he's saying, you have been singled out for a purpose. He goes on in verse 31. He says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Now, right here, she's saying, whoa, 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 conceive. Hang on. Nothing's happened yet, right? He said, no, this is going to happen. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, let's pause here for a minute, because he's telling him, you're going to have birth to a son. He's going to be the Messiah, the king in the line of David. He's going to be the king of all. Now, at this point, it had been nearly 500 years before Jerusalem had been independent. They had been under the rule of other kingdoms. And so this, think about this. This angel's telling her, you're going to give birth to a son. I mean, this is an issue. He says, you're going to give birth to a son, and he's going to be the Messiah, the king forever. Now, you're 16, 17 years old. You have no idea. You're like, okay, hang on. Let me wrap my mind around this. My son's going to be the king of all. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? 500 years. But look what Mary's concerned about. She's not concerned about the kingdom, ladies. She says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered. I mean, she's saying, forget the kingdom. Wait a second. I mean, she's got it. She's trying to wrap her mind around this. He says, you will conceive. And he goes on and says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, who is going to have child in her old age, she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. In verse 34, she answers a question. She says, how will this be? What's interesting about that statement is in verse 18, we see the account in chapter 1 of Zechariah having an encounter with an angel. Zechariah being told that his wife of old age will have a baby. And his response was not, how will this be? He asked the question, how can this be? Because my wife's old, she can't conceive. And because of his attitude, because of his response, Zechariah was mute for the rest of her entire pregnancy until the baby was born, which was John. And yet Mary has a different response. Although I find it so intriguing, because instead of saying, wow, my son is going to be the king, she's saying, whoa, how am I going to have a baby? Like, this doesn't add up. And we see this account of how she feels. You see how strange it must have been. For over 400 years, they hadn't seen anything like it. They had gone through the reign of the Babylonians, of the Persians and the Medes with Cyrus. They had gone through the reign of Alexander the Great. They'd gone through the reign of the Roman Republic and now the Roman Empire. And here she is saying this birth of this king is going to change everything. You have random and you have purpose. And she's saying, whoa, this is so weird. And God's saying there's a divine purpose to this plan. If you were to think of life as like a big flywheel that's spinning, a potter's wheel, it's just spinning. And a complete process. The Bible talks how Jesus is the potter and we are the clay. And if life is like this flywheel and we are turning, there are times, sometimes that flywheel just slows down. There are times in life sometimes where we feel like God is not there. Maybe the potter has not got that wheel moving just fast enough for us. And it's at moments like that, on occasion, when God will just come in, he'll show up and connect the dots for a fulfilled purpose. He'll connect it. He'll say, look, give that flywheel a push and say, wait a second. You may think life's random, but there is a divine purpose for your life. God has a plan designed for you. But yet it's difficult to see, because for the most part of our days, we often feel as they're what? Random reactionary events. We're reacting to just what life brings our way. And we call it, that's life. It's just how life is. There's nothing you can do about it. But yet, could it be that maybe God's design is in the midst of that? Maybe he's working when we don't see him working? Let's look at Mary. Mary didn't hear from the angel, okay? When she heard from the angel, she didn't hear, go ahead and just tell everybody what's going to happen. She had to become silent. She couldn't tell anybody what was happening. And because of that, a lot of people were wondering, okay, first of all, you guys weren't married. I mean, they're doing the math here going, 9 months, this doesn't add up, right? I mean, she's sitting there, I can't say a word. My mouth is sealed. I can't tell people what I want to tell them. Next thing she knows, track this, ladies. She's 9 months pregnant, and she's riding on an 80-mile journey on a donkey. Anybody say amen to that, right? I mean, can you fathom what she must be going. You want me to ride that donkey for 80 miles in the rough terrain for what? All right? To get to Bethlehem. When she gets there, she says, you're 9 months pregnant. You've just traveled 80 miles on a donkey. And they say, hey, we're sorry. We're fresh out of rooms, right? But we have a barn for you. You can go in the barn. I mean, I don't know what she must have been going through. Ladies, I'm sure you have a whole lot better idea, those of you that have given birth to a child. But I can tell you from the husband's eyes, come on, guys. You know Joseph was getting an earful, right? I mean, Joseph's like, I'm pulling a donkey here, and my wife's not too proud of it. She's not too happy. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, the tension, you know, was high, much more higher than a traffic, you know, the car experience, right? And so here they are. She's in a barn. Then she has this child in a barn, gives birth in a barn, and she hears, guess what? King Herod wants to kill your son, your son. He wants to come and kill your son. And so right after having a child, traveled 80 miles on a donkey, you're in a barn, you had a birth, gave birth in a barn, you're told, hey, pick the baby up and travel 200 more miles on a donkey to go where? Egypt. To get away from King Herod. Probably not what she would call purposeful events. Do you agree? I mean, she's not seeing any purpose behind this. She's thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Very much so reactionary to what's going on around her. Then she, only to find out when she's in Egypt, she finds out what? Herod had gone because he couldn't find her son and killed every young boy from the age of 2 and under. Can you imagine the guilt she felt? She probably felt like it was all her fault. Like, this is me. We left because of this. This happened. And the pain, I mean, she's probably, I mean, let's just think about it. Where does she hang that on her purpose tree, right? Where does she hang those 80 miles on the tree of purpose? Where does she hang that and say, this is the branch that one hangs on? It doesn't make sense to her. It doesn't have any meaning whatsoever. Then let's go on. One day she's going to find out this favored Mary, who she was, is going to have to witness her son, the Messiah, being crucified and mocked and beaten. Now, let's pause. We know the end of the story. But Mary didn't. She had no idea why God would take her through all that she's gone through and then turn around and have this Messiah, her baby, killed. Can you imagine? She's like, where do I hang that? Where does that line up? It doesn't even make sense to me at all. You see, it was just another senseless Roman execution. Now, through our vantage point, we see it as what? A miracle. We see it as the redemption blood of Jesus being poured out for our sins. And we know that he rises again on the third day. But from a mother's point of view, can you fathom the pain she went through? But it had a purpose. You see, you have to understand that perfect faith is not faith that moves God, but rather faith that moves us to trust God when he doesn't seem to be moving. When you think about this flywheel that's moving, and it slows down on you and you're going, come on, where are you, God? What is the purpose? Why do I have to go through this? Why is this random event in my life? I don't understand. You don't understand. You're right. But sometimes God has to connect the dots and push that flywheel going. You say, all right, there's a reason. You don't see it now. When Mary's son is hanging on the cross, do you think she sees why this is happening? But in the end, she knows why. Because that son was the redeeming blood for us to have a relationship with him. And the reality is, in our lives, sometimes we're saying, God, I'm trying to have faith in you. But when it doesn't happen, we don't feel like he's moving. Perfect faith says, no. It's just trusting in the fact that he's got a plan. It's trusting the fact that there is a purpose behind this. You see, perfect faith is to trust God through the random events of your life. So these events that you hang, you say, well, this one's random. But guess what? It has a purpose. It has a meaning. It has life behind it. It looks as death, but there's life behind it. Why? Because there's a potter who's got that flywheel going. He's moving that flywheel. And it may seem slow to you at times. Sometimes it seems a little fast, right? But he knows what you're facing. Even when you can't understand it, he sees your life and knows what you're going through. Paul puts it in theological terms like this. Ephesians 1:11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and makes everything work according to his plan. God's got this. Everything's in control. You see, we want to know where to hang everything on the tree, don't we? We want to know what branch this random event goes on. I want to know. You see, our responsibility is to simply trust God and know that he has a plan. Mary puts it in a personal term. In verse 38, the same story, she says this to the Lord. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. Here she is, a young girl. God's saying, you're going to give birth to a son. And he's going to change the world. And she could say, whoop, wrong Mary. You go to someone else. But instead, she says, I'm your servant. And the reality is this. There are moments in your life and my life where we feel that some random events are there to kill us and literally destroy us. But yet if we begin to believe that, what happens? Fear sets in. The enemy attacks your mind. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is out to destroy you, manipulate you, to get in your mind, to cause you to have fear. But yet 2 Timothy 1:7 tells you what? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so knowing those two verses, you can know that that fear, that manipulation that makes you believe that God has forgotten, that makes you believe that you're doomed, that makes you believe that God doesn't seem to be moving, is all from the enemy. Because God has a plan to connect the dots. He has a purpose, a divine story of Christmas that applies to your life. Because the story of Christmas is the story of hope. It's the story of saying that there was no hope, but now through Christ there is. And the story of Christmas applies to your life when you begin to find that there is hope, there is peace, if you trust in him. You see, at Christmas, we're reminded that life is not as random as it seems. There is a divine story that takes place. And if we choose, here's the catch, we can participate. If you choose, you can participate. I want you to close your eyes this morning and reflect on that. I know when you look at this in life, some of you can say you feel like that flywheel of life has really slowed down. Maybe you feel like God has forgotten you. Maybe you feel like he doesn't know who you are or where you are. But the reality is what you feel is random, with no purpose, has a purpose. And that God has a plan for your life. And if you're here this morning and maybe you don't have that hope of Christ, maybe you've not accepted him as your Savior. Maybe you have and you've just walked away. You've allowed the pressures of life to overtake you. And that fear and pain has begun to creep in and cause you to doubt. The Lord's speaking this morning saying, hey, I got a purpose, I got a plan, and I've not forgotten you. With no one looking around this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to what God is doing. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, or maybe you've accepted him, but you want to put him first in your life again, you want to make him first. with no one looking around. I just want you to make eye contact with me right now. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? We say, if you've accepted Christ, and would you pray with us not to single anyone out, and it can be a reminder of what God's done in your life. But if you're here this morning and you made that decision, you're saying, hey, I've got to put him first. I've got to make sure he's in the rightful spot. And I want you to pray with me and make this your prayer. Let's all pray right now. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to pray over you right now. Father, Lord, you see each and every person that is here. Lord, you know there are some here today that feel like, God, you've forgotten them. They feel like you are don't know where they are, Lord. The random events that they've had in life, they feel have no purpose, but God, you have a design purpose. In Jeremiah 29:11, you tell us, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. And God, I know you have a hope and a future laid out for each and every person. And what I pray today, that you will cause us to think, cause us to process that some of the random events that's gone on in our life this last year, while they may feel as if they are so random and have no value or no purpose, yet, Lord, you would show us, you would connect the dots to us and let us see that you have everything in your plan. And that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose and plan. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name.